Okay, everybody, we're on a part two of the stones that don't transfer from the three se segments of the Bible that talk about these stones, in particular in Exodus and Ezekiel and Revelation. So these are the part two of the stones that don't transfer to Revelation. So part one established the governing principle that not everything present within the shattered order transfers unchanged into what abides. The sequence, 12 stones, 9 stones, 12 stones, testifies to God's refining work, removing what belongs exclusively to temporal ministry, exposing what stands under judgment, and fulfilling what pointed beyond itself toward eternal reality. Through the carbuncle and diamond, two distinct aspects of the refinement were made plain. The carbuncle declared that external attachment, once expressed through lineage, office, and ceremony, has been surpassed by internal union in Christ. The diamond testified that hardness of heart must be removed, while the permanence it symbolized finds fulfillment in Him who is the truth. No longer an external inscription upon stone, but an indwelling reality written upon the heart. We now turn to two additional stones whose absence from the foundations of New Jerusalem completes the pattern. These reveal that certain representations, while necessary within the shadow, do not resolve through simple removal alone. Some were transformed into a higher expression, others mark a condition that reaches its appointed end and does not recur when substance arrives. All right, this is the onyx position. In Exodus 28, 9 to 12, the onyx stones were set upon the shoulders of the high priest, engraved with the names of the sons of Israel, six names on one stone and six on the other. Unlike the breastplate stones, which were borne over the heart, the onyx stones were borne upon the shoulders, signifying responsibility, labor, and representation. The people were carried before the Lord, yet remained external to the bearer. The Hebrew Soham, Strong's H7718, designates the onyx as a stone suited for engraving and enduring bearing. Its placement upon the shoulder identifies strength rather than intimacy. Names were upheld, but not inscribed within. Representation occurred through outward bearing, not inward participation. In Ezekiel 28:13, the onyx appears again among the nine stones of the anointed cherub's covering. Its continued presence within a context of judgment confirms that this mode of representation, bearing names externally, belongs to the Adamic order. What is carried may be displayed, yet remains separate from the bearer. When John records the foundations of New Jerusalem, onyx does not appear independently in Revelation 21:19 to 20. Its absence does not indicate removal without remainder, but transformation beyond its former function. Under the law, God's people were born before Him through meditation or mediation. Names engraved upon the stone were upheld by another, yet remained external to both God and man. The arrangement testified to care and responsibility, but not to union. Under the new covenant, this mode of representation gives way to eternal inscription. God declares to Jeremiah, "I will put my law in their inward parts and write them in their hearts." Jeremiah 31:33. What was once engraved upon stone and borne externally is now written inwardly by God Himself. Names are no longer carried, they are inscribed. Paul affirms this transformation. You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men, 2 Corinthians 3:2. This shift from external bearing to eternal inscription fulfills the new covenant promise explicitly. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Jeremiah 31:33. So sardonyx, the onyx does not stand alone in the foundations of New Jerusalem. It reappears transformed within sardonyx, the fifth foundation stone of Revelation 21:20. Sardonyx is a composite stone uniting layers of onyx and sardius into a single substance. What was once external bearing is now joined to sacrificial life. Peter describes believers as stones within a living structure. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, 1 Peter 2:5. Paul confirms this transformation into one unified structure. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Ephesians 9 or 2, 19 to 22. Here, living stones are not born by another. They are built together into Christ himself. The composite nature of sardonyx testifies that bearing and sacrifice are no longer separate functions. What onyx represented externally, names upheld upon shoulders, and what sardius declares through sacrificial blood are now united in one stone. Bearing and life are joined inseparably in those being built together into Christ himself. What once required external mediation is now accomplished through eternal union. The verdict is precise. External bearing of names, however necessary within the shattered order, cannot constitute eternal foundation. Yet what the onyx signified is not discarded. It is transformed. What once was upheld upon shoulders is now written upon hearts. What once was engraved upon a stone is now inscribed by the Spirit. The onyx does not transfer independently because its testimony is fulfilled through transformation, not removal. And sardonyx, external representation, gives way to eternal union, and bearing yields to belonging. All right, the next is the agate. So next is 28:19. The agate appears as the ace stone, positioned as the second stone of the third row on the high priest's breastplate. The Hebrew Sebo Strong's H7618 is associated with banding or layering, an accumulation formed over time rather than a single act of creation. This layered character mirrors the nature of striving it represents. Effort upon effort, attempt upon attempt, without arrival at rest. Agate bears the name of Asher, whose name signifies happy or blessed. Yet the narrative surrounding Asher's birth reveals that the blessing did not arise from rest, but from rivalry. Leah declared, "Happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed," Genesis 30:13. The happiness proclaimed was comparative rather than consummated, measured against another rather than grounded in completion. Agate thus represents the pursuit of blessing through human effort within the natural order. The circumstances that produced Asher arose from competition, surrogate labor, and self-directed striving. Rachel and Levi wrestled not against God, but against one another, each seeking position, fruitfulness, and recognition through natural means. Rachel herself confessed, "With great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed," Genesis 30, verse 8. Yet prevailing did not yield peace. Each act of striving added another layer to the accumulation, another band to the stone. Effort multiplied, but rest remained absent. Scripture consistently testifies that such rivalry-driven labor cannot produce abiding rest. "Again, I considered all travail and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit," Ecclesiastes 4:4. Paul describes this condition precisely. "They being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God," Romans 10:3. Wrestling under the law produces movement without arrival, labor without inheritance, effort without abiding rest. Agate's place as the eighth stone is decisive. In Scripture, the eighth marks the cutting away of flesh and the transition beyond the completed cycle of seven. Circumcision occurred on the eighth day, signifying removal rather than improvement. The eighth does not perfect the old, it ends it. Christ's resurrection occurred on the first day of the week, the eighth day, the eighth encounter from the previous Sabbath. Resurrection did not refine Adamic striving, it terminated it. Life emerged not through effort, but through death, the new creation. And the end of the Sabbath as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Matthew 28:1. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, Romans 6:5. Except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit, John 12:24. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passing away. Behold, all things are becoming new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Hebrews 4:10. Those who entered this new reality ceased from striving altogether. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own work as God did from his. Hebrews 4:10. Jesus himself issued the invitation that ends all wrestling. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. Thus, Agate's position declares that wrestling has an appointed boundary. Striving belongs to the former order and does not carry forward into what abides. While the agate does not transfer, agate appears only once within the testimony of the law and never again. It does not reappear in Ezekiel's list, nor does it find its place among the foundations of New Jerusalem. Its absence is not an oversight, but a verdict. Scripture confirms that what belongs to the former covenant does not continue indefinitely, and that he says, a new covenant. He has made the first old. Now that which decays and wax old is ready to vanish away. Hebrews 8:13. Wrestling does not transform, it ceases. Striving for blessing gives way to rest received as gift. What accumulated through human effort cannot constitute eternal foundation. The agate does not transfer because the condition it represents has reached its appointed end. When rest is entered, striving is finished. Those who enter this new reality do so by faith, not by effort. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, Hebrews 4:3. For he that has entered into his rest, and he has also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. All right, so the complete pattern with the four reveal. So the carbuncle, diamond, onyx, and agate, a complete and unified pattern emerges. Each stone belonged legitimately to the shattered order, serving as a necessary purpose within God's arrangement. Yet each resolves differently when brought into contact with what abides. The carbuncle testified to joining through external attachment, lineage, office, and ceremonial proximity. When substance arrived, this form of attachment gave way to eternal union. What was once joined outwardly is now joined inwardly in Christ. The diamond exposed the problem of hardness. What bore the record of sin could not receive the inscription of life. Hardness was therefore removed, while the permanence is symbolized for found fulfillment in Christ himself, the truth who does not change. The onyx revealed a different resolution. External bearing, names engraved and carried upon shoulders, did not transfer independently into the eternal foundations. Yet this testimony was not discarded. It was transformed. In sardonyx, bearing and sacrifice are united, declaring that what once upheld externally is now written internally and shared in one living structure. The agate stands apart. It does not transform, nor does it reappear. Wrestling under the natural order reaches its appointed end. Striving gives way to rest. Accumulation gives way to gift. When rest is entered, the condition that produced striving ceases entirely. Together, these stones confirm that God's refining work does not operate uniformly. Some elements are removed, some fulfilled, some transformed, and some brought to completion by cessation. Yet all resolve under the same governing truth. When substance appears, shadow yields its place. With the pattern now complete, the testimony of the stones that do not transfer stands resolved. Each belong rightly within the shadowed order, yet none could constitute eternal foundation in its original form. External attachment has been surpassed by eternal union. Hardness has been removed while permanence is fulfilled in Christ. External bearing has been transformed into inward inscription. Wrestling has reached its appointed end and rest. These stones do not fail. They fulfill their purpose by yielding their place. Their absence from the foundations of New Jerusalem does not signal loss, but completion. What cannot abide gives way to what does. We now turn to the stones that remain, those that do not merely appear within the shadow, but endure as part of the eternal structure. In them, the testimony moves from what must yield to what abides, from what is surpassed to what is established, from preparation to fulfillment. These, which are a shadow of things to come, but the bodies of Christ, Colossians 2:17. And he takes away the first, that he may establish the second, Hebrews 10:9. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain, Hebrews 12:27. And then finally, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11. All right, that's the end of this study tonight.